All right. And also, before we start, just to keep Mike guessing back there, does anybody have a testimony tonight? Anything, Tom? All right. Pray for Tom. His car is down, and he still has to get to work each day, and so he's battling and struggling to get that, and pray that he can get his car fixed also. All right. Anything else? It's Jeannie. All right. All right, amen. They were snowbound there for quite a while, and praise the Lord, everything's better now. Hopefully, we're through it for the winter. Anybody else tonight? Anybody else? You got something to praise the Lord for, blame the Lord for, whatever it might be? This is your opportunity to air it out. All right, amen. All right, anything else, Cindy? Anybody else? Brother Eric? Amen. All right. Anybody else? Kyle? Good. Okay. All right. Amen. God is the God of the circumstances, putting us in the right place at the right time and keeping us out of the wrong place at the wrong time. So, amen. Elena. Okay. All right. Amen. Amen. Marshall. Okay. Yeah, you want birthday presents, don't you? Smart boy. Amen. All right. Anybody else? Anybody else want Christmas or birthday presents or something tonight? Anything else? All right. Joyce, I almost missed you. All right. Amen. Amen. That is a blessing. All right. Matthew chapter 7 this evening. Matthew chapter 7. We're just going to read verse number 1 as we begin tonight and look at a subject or a topic that has struck my attention over the past couple of weeks. And I believe the Lord would have us to look at this tonight. Matthew chapter 7, verse 1. Very short verse, very familiar verse. Judge not that you be not judged. Wow, am I going to preach tonight? Matthew 7, verse 1, judge not that you be not judged. Let's go to the Lord together in prayer. Father, again, we thank you for your word. Father, it is what guides us. Father, we're thankful for your Holy Ghost that lives within us. But Father, the Bible says that He guides us into all truth, and you said that your word is truth. And so without the word of God that we hold in our hand, Father, we would be pressed, and it would be difficult to know your will and your direction. So, Father, you've given us everything that we need to know and everything we need to equip us for serving you and pleasing you in this life, and we're thankful for that. And tonight, as we search its pages and look at its truths, and Father, maybe iron out some things, I pray, God, that your Spirit would be our teacher, that, Father, you would use him to guide us into all truth tonight. Father, keep us from error. Father, give us discernment to know right from wrong, to good from evil. Father, bless the study of your word tonight. Maybe we'll touch in some areas that some folks had not considered or thought of, or Father, maybe even talk about some things that have given trouble at one point or another. And I pray, Father, that you would give us clearness of thought. And Father, may your Spirit just work in our midst here this evening to confirm to our hearts the things of the word of God that we need tonight. Bless your word, we ask, in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. The Bible is the most valuable treasure this world has ever seen. more valuable than any gold mine or coal mine or diamond mine that's ever been discovered. Add all of them together, and the Bible is still the richest treasure that's ever existed. For 2,000 years, its writings have motivated people and moved people and challenged people and comforted people and spoken to hearts of people. And there's nothing in this world that can match the Word of God. There are those that despise it, those down through the ages who have hated it, tried to destroy it, and yet still it stands because it is the Word of God. And the Bible promises that though heaven and earth pass away, His words will never pass away. Not one jot nor tittle of all shall be destroyed till everything be fulfilled. And so we have the promise that we have the Word of God, and it's the greatest book that's ever been written. Now the problem is, it's often been misinterpreted. The problem is, it's many times misunderstood. We're going to see tonight that many times it is misapplied. People have used the Bible to teach just about anything they've ever wanted to teach. They've used it to justify things that can rightfully never be justified. Some of the religious or holy wars, whatever you want to call them, the Crusades, people believed were justified, these religious wars, justified by something in the Bible that they took and used. And may I say tonight, the problem is not with the Bible. See, the skeptics tonight say, well, see, the Bible has been used for all these cults and isms and all these crusades and wars, and so the Bible is bad. It's not the Bible that's bad. It's man and his human nature that is corrupt. But the Bible still stands as pure and perfect, and it is there to comfort and give and meet needs and to give us whatever we want. Anything good can be corrupted, and so many have corrupted it. We live in a day today of spiritual darkness. Many people misuse the Bible. They use it for their own ends. They use it for their own means. They use it to justify their own goals, to whatever it might be. And the Bible is just a tool they use to manipulate people and to use people for any certain cause. And surely the judgment seat of Christ, if not the great white throne of judgment, and you understand what I mean in differentiating between the two, is going to show a lot of these charlatans for what they are. But misuse of the Bible doesn't make the Bible bad. It makes human nature bad. We live in a day today where though some claim that there is a spirit of revival, it's nothing more than religious revival. It's not spiritual or scriptural revival. It's a resurgence of religion under the guise of religion. And though that is better than complete immorality, I guess, sometimes it's more deceiving because, again, those that are of that nature use the Bible to justify things that ought not be justified. The general knowledge of the Word of God is at its lowest point in American history, if not world history. I mentioned this morning as I was preaching from Acts chapter 3 and looking at Peter's sermon there in verse 12 down to verse 36, that when Peter preached that sermon to the people he was preaching to, they understood everything he was saying as they said it. When I sit down, not necessarily with a limited Bible knowledge, but when I sit down at that text, I've got to cross-reference things and look up things because I'm not sure what he's talking about. The times of refreshing, the times of restitution. And yet that group to which he spoke to knew exactly what those meant without having to look anything up. We have come from that point to the point we are now in a decline, a spiritual de-evolution of biblical knowledge. In fact, so bad so that people many times claim things that are in the Bible that just aren't in the Bible. I told you it's been a year or so, maybe more than that. A couple of folks came to me during the daytime, came in when I was in my office, a man and a woman, and they were interested in starting a rescue home, a mission here in Cambridge, Ohio. And I'd be all for that. I think that'd be a great thing to do, to start a homeless shelter or something, feed homeless people, shelter them for the night and stuff like that. Right here, I think that's a great idea. And I'd love to support someone that's doing that right. And they came in and sat down, began to talk about it, and I began to ask them questions, you know, what's your plans for this? How much money are you going to have to raise? And the whole other story is they had no idea. They hadn't thought about all that. They hadn't thought that through. They were just out trying to raise money for it. And as they looked and saw all of our missionary letters, the lady said, how many of those missionaries are home missionaries? And I could tell she was wanting to pick a fight. And so I said, well, a few of them are home missionaries, but we like to major on
foreign missions. And she said, well, you know, the Bible says charity begins at home. Now, I had to think for a minute. Did I miss that verse? I mean, I know there's missing verses in the New International Version. Is there one missing in the King James too? Because I've never read the statement, charity begins. Now, that might be a quaint statement. It might be even some truth in that statement. But it's not a biblical statement. If somebody would have said, I think charity starts at home, help yourself. That's you're welcome to think that way. But when they say, the Bible says charity begins at home, that's a whole other story. And I believe she said that with the complete assurance that she knew that that was in the Bible somewhere, and it's not. How many of you have ever heard somebody say, well, you know, the Bible says cleanliness. You know the rest of it, don't you? Is next to godliness. Now, I'm all for cleanliness. Don't misunderstand me. But that's not in the Bible. The Bible does not say cleanliness is next to godliness. There are things that people think are in the Bible that are not there. There's things that are in the Bible people don't realize that are there. It's not the Bible's fault. Tonight I want to look at some misapplied verses. Some verses that people use, lost people, saved people, sometimes both. But verses they use from the Bible that they just spew from the top of their head because they've heard it spewed by somebody else before. They've never probably looked at the verse, never read the verse. They've just heard somebody refer to it to justify something or excuse something or what. And they just throw the verse out there and think when they quote the Bible, you're going to turn and walk away. And they misapply it. The first one we read was here in Matthew chapter 7 and verse number 1. In Matthew 7 and verse 1, Jesus said, judge not that you be not judged. Boy, that verse just fills a boatload. Because there are people that will accuse you of being opinionated and judgmental on any issue you talk about. Somebody sent me a gospel song, or a religious song that was on YouTube. They said, you'll like this. It's like one of these hymns. It's like this hymn or that hymn. So I clicked on it and listened to it. It wasn't anything like the hymns. It was contemporary Christian music. I don't like it. I think it violates scriptural principle of coming out and being unlike the world, of being separate. Somebody says, well, you're being judgmental. And the Bible says, judge not. Well, you didn't read the rest of the verse. It says, judge not lest you be judged, for with what judgment you judge. Now, verse 2 says, with what judgment you judge. You are supposed to judge. You do judge. So the Bible's not, Jesus is not saying don't make judgment. He's saying make sure that you can look yourself in the mirror and that you stand up to the judgment you're giving to other people. But the spiritually or scripturally ignorant people, I don't mean that in a derogatory sense, I mean simply ignorant as not knowing, say, well, you shouldn't judge anybody. Look down at verse number 15. Nothing like the Bible to explain the Bible and get you away from the lunatics that don't use the Bible to explain the Bible. In verse number 15, Jesus said, beware of false prophets. How are you going to know if somebody's a false prophet if you can't judge? Beware of false prophets. He can't say that if you're not supposed to judge anything. You've got to take the verses in their context. In fact, he said in verse 16, in false prophets, you'll know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. You look at something and say, that must not be right because it's bringing forth evil fruit. And you know what somebody else says? Judge not. And they think they've got the scriptural principle for saying that, and they're so off base they don't even know where they're at. You are to make spiritual judgment. Turn, if you would, keep your place there, but turn over to Romans chapter 2. Romans chapter 2. And here again, the best way to understand what a verse means is to compare Scripture with Scripture. Romans chapter 2 talks about this same kind of judgment. Well, if it is okay to judge, in fact, Jesus told you to judge. We're going to look at some verses. If you're not passing judgment on things, then there's something wrong with you spiritually. You'll be taken in with every wind of doctrine. You'll be taken in by every false prophet if you don't make sound, scriptural, spiritual judgments. You are equipped by the Holy Spirit that dwells within you to make right judgment. God gave you the Spirit so you can make those kind of judgments. It says in Romans chapter 2, verse 1, "Therefore thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest." See? "Judge not, lest you be judged." But that's not the end of the verse. "For wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself, for thou that judgest doest the same thing." You know what he said back in Matthew chapter 7? He said it's hypocritical to judge someone for doing something that you yourself are doing. Judgment is not wrong. It's commended by God. But judging someone else when you yourself are guilty, that's the problem. How can you tell someone to remove the splinter out of their eye when you've got a beam in your eye? And so Jesus was not condemning judgment. We're supposed to judge. But he's saying you need to be impartial in your judgment. You need to be fair in your judgment. You need to be honest in your judgment. You need to be consistent and non-hypocritical in your judgment. Understand the Word of God. Look, if you would, at John chapter 7, still speaking about this verse in Matthew chapter 7. Look at John chapter 7. These things are interesting to note and maybe jot down so that next time you hear somebody ill-advisedly say, "Well, you know, the Bible says, judge not, lest you be judged." First thing you do is say, "Where is that in the Bible?" And I guarantee you 90% chance they don't know. All they've heard is somebody else say that, and they're parroting what they heard somebody else say to make an excuse for probably something that you're making a statement about that they like that you disagree with, or that you like that they disagree with. They're trying to defend themselves in that, right? And so they spew out something that they don't know where is in the Bible anywhere, anyways, and then they don't know what the Bible really teaches about it. It's a misapplied scripture to many people. John chapter 7, verse number 24. Jesus said, "Judge not according to appearance, but judge righteous judgment." You are commanded in John 7:24 to make judgment, to pass judgment, but it is to be righteous judgment. You and I need to be careful in this life. Matthew 7 and verse 1 is a wonderful principle. And we need to be careful in being quick to speak and quick to condemn and quick to judge people. We need to consider aspects of whatever it is we're dealing with. But it doesn't forbid us from passing judgment. We are required by God to pass judgment to stay on the right track spiritually. We are to make sure that we judge right judgment. Look, if you would, also another verse that clarifies that for us, 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. We're familiar with verse number 14, and we'll start there. It says, "But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God." Now what that verse is saying is that an unsaved person cannot understand the Bible. Unsaved people attack the Bible because they don't understand what certain things are saying, because they don't understand what certain things are saying. And they might intellectually or with knowledge or with head knowledge think they understand it, but they don't really understand it because the things of God are hidden from the natural man. He says they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. But he, verse 15, "but he that is spiritual judgeth all things." The more that you get the Word of God in you, the better equipped you are to make righteous judgment. The more you have the Word of God in you, the better equipped you are to make righteous judgment. Folks, you attend the church, and may I tell you that this church is unlike many churches. And that is, and I say that to your credit, the majority of you, almost everybody of you that comes in here, has your own personal Bible. I don't know if you realize how unusual that is. You have your own Bible that you carry with you into the church building. And you sit in the pew, and as the preacher is preaching, you take your Bible and turn from page to page and follow along with what the preacher's saying. You know, a lot of times I can spot the visitors if I didn't know who they were, just by that simple fact. Because a lot of times they sit in here, didn't bring a Bible, don't realize there's one in the pew, and don't know what to do with it if they have it. And I don't speak that to their condemnation. I just say sometimes it's easier to point out those that are new within us because they don't have their own Bible. I think that's a shame. With all the countries that are in the world that would die, Christians that would die to have their own Bible in their hand, and yet many Christians today can have one and own one and possess one and don't bother to do so. And most of us take it with us day to day wherever we go. It's in our vehicle as we travel. It's in our homes when we're there. And the more that word gets in you, the more that gets in you, you are equipped to make spiritual judgments. You are to judge. In fact, so much so, look at 1 Corinthians over a couple of pages in chapter 6. Here's how well equipped you are to make judgment. According to the Bible, you and I don't need to go to the courts against one another to settle issues. I'm talking about believer with believer over issues that ought to easily be settled. And it says in chapter 6 and verse 1, dare any of you having a matter against another go to the law before the unjust and not before the saints? Do you not know that the saints shall judge the world? Talk about judgment. You guys are going to judge this world. That dispensation is called the millennial reign of Christ. You're going to rule and reign with Him as a New Testament believer, and you're going to judge angels. Look at the rest of verse 2. If the world shall be judged by you, are you unworthy to judge the smallest matters? Know ye not that we shall judge angels? How much more things that pertain to this life? Verse 4, if ye then have judgments of things pertaining to this life, set them to judge who are least esteemed in the church. We are equipped to make judgment. We are equipped to pass judgment. But we need to make sure we do so in light of what the Bible says and what the Scriptures say. You want somebody to make judgment, make sure it's somebody that knows the Bible. And that the direction comes from the Word of God. So when somebody says, judge not lest you be judged, and they're shooting from the hip, and have no idea what they're shooting at or why they're shooting at it, you can come back and say, what does that verse mean? What does verse 2 say? For with what judgment you judge, ye shall be judged. And with what measure you meet, it shall be measured to you again. It's not saying don't judge. It's saying being careful and considerate and spiritual in your judgments. Misapplied verses. Turn back to Isaiah chapter 2. Let's look at a second one. Isaiah chapter 2. Isaiah chapter 2 and verse number 4. The Bible says, and he shall judge among the nations, and shall rebuke many people. And here's what you want, begin if you want to underline here. And they shall beat their swords into plowshares, and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. Matthew chapter 5. It says, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. I remember many years ago, before 1980, up in Canton, Ohio, going to a rally. I don't know who it was for. I don't know. It was a political candidate. I don't know who it was for, but I went to the rally with some friends from Bible college. And I remember as we went there were a bunch of protesters standing outside, and they're all marching with their songs, their signs. And their sign said, they shall beat their swords into plowshares and their swords into pruning hooks. And they had signs that said, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons or the children of God. These were people that were anti-war. These were people that thought that we were supposed to take all of our military weapons and melt them down and surrender all this and all that kind of stuff. And that opens up a whole political door to all kinds of things. But let me simply say this. When somebody takes that part of that verse to defend what they're trying to teach, they have no idea what they're talking about. Isaiah chapter 2 is not talking about today. It's not talking about the last 1900 years. It's not talking about the next 7 years at least. And maybe more than that. But folks, again, that like to spew out something from the Bible that defends their position when they have no idea of what they're talking about, come to these verses. This verse is repeated also did I write it down? No, I didn't. It's in Malachi somewhere. This verse is repeated in Malachi, almost word for word. And they take those verses and they say, see, God doesn't want there to be any war. Now, yes, it's true. God doesn't want there to be any war. But the only way there's not going to be war is for the Prince of Peace to show up. And in fact, you know what God says about this thing of turning your swords into plowshares and your spears into pruning hooks? Find the book of Joel, and I'll give you about a half hour or so. The book of Joel. After Ezekiel, then Daniel, Hosea, and Joel. If you ever hear somebody say this, if they ever quote that verse to you again, they won't know where to find it in the Bible. And more than likely, if they're any kind of Christian, they'll start looking in Matthew chapter 5, 6, or 7 and think that it's going to be in there. That they'll beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. And war shall not, a nation shall not rise up against nation, and there shall be war no more. But notice what it says in Joel chapter 3 and verse number 10. Beat your plowshares into swords and your pruning hooks into spears. Let the weak say, I am strong. Now you know what the first thing somebody says? There's a contradiction in the Bible. It said in one place to do it one way and the other place to do the exact opposite. Joel and Malachi didn't get together and think this, and they wrote contradictory statements. Joel is writing about one time period. Isaiah is writing about another. And so when you take one statement and misapply it, you have no idea what you're doing. That's why the Bible says, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. You study Isaiah chapter 2, and we find as many of the prophecies of the Old Testament, it's talking about that Jewish, Israeli kingdom of God that's going to come one day on this earth. Joel's talking about the time of battle that leads up to it. The Bible says now in our day, we shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. And so when somebody says, melt all the weapons down, get rid of them, you know, do all this kind of stuff because we're going to bring in peace, and they go to Isaiah or Malachi to defend it, they are misapplying Scripture. Go to Isaiah chapter 1. I don't know why Isaiah seems to have so many of them. It's not Isaiah's fault. He said it clear enough. It's people that mess it up. And here's one that really got me thinking about this message, to be honest with you, at all. Because I've heard this the first time was about a year and a half ago. I heard somebody quote it's always dangerous when somebody quotes part of a verse. And I just read the other one about 2 weeks ago. And the minute I read it, I thought, these people ought to know better. Both of them were Christian people that quoted this out of context and misapplied it. With sincerity, they weren't trying to be mean or divisive. They weren't trying to cause... They just didn't realize. They probably heard it so many times, maybe from their pulpits, I don't know. But they've heard it yanked out of its context and used so many times that they used it maybe without even realizing what they're doing. And the first time I heard it, I just sat there and thought, wait a minute, you can't do that. And then the second time I read it, I said, this guy ought to know better. Look at Isaiah chapter 1, verse 18. Come now, and let us reason together. That's where they stop. And the first time it was spoken by a Christian woman. She was talking about how we all needed to get together to make a decision. It wasn't nobody in our church, don't get nervous. But a Christian woman talking about how we all needed to get together and share our ideas and talk things out, because the Bible says, come now and let us reason together. And the minute she said it, I thought, that's misusing a scripture. That's misapplying a scripture. Last week I was reading, I'm reading Mike Huckabee's book called Do the Right Thing. Mike Huckabee was a presidential candidate in the last election, might be one in the next election. And this one thing I'm going to say is no reflection on his qualification in that in regard. Mike Huckabee used to be a Southern Baptist pastor for, I think, 18 years before he went downhill and went into politics. Catch that. But I'm reading, and he's talking about the Democrats and the Republicans getting together, this bipartisan thing, and that's politics, and that's fine. Whatever you want to do, that's fine. You can express that. But here's what he said. We all ought to, Democrats, Republicans, Independents, Green Party, all ought to cast our differences aside and sit down at the same table, because the Bible says, come now and let us reason together. And I said, you got to be kidding me. Now, the woman I heard speak it, I knew her church background. I thought, well, you can't expect much more than that. But here's a fellow that was a preacher for 18 years. And he just took verse number 18 and just sliced it and diced it and used it the way it fit what he wanted to use it for. And he's not alone in doing that. A lot of people do it. And they say, well, we ought to come now and let us reason together. We want to put a new roof on the church. We ought to all come together and make a decision. Now, if we want to do that, that's one thing. But to use this verse to say it's commanded to do it that way is a whole other. You say, why is that wrong? Well, read the rest of the verse. Come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. It's not you talking to each other to figure something out. It's you sitting down with God to talk about your sins. Though your sins be as scarlet, though they be red as crimson, they shall be as snow, they shall be white as wool. See, the verse, you can't yank that first part off of it and apply it to a group gathering and say we need to sit down and reason together. Now, that's good sense. That's good to do that. But you can't take a Bible verse and slice it up and make it fit the situation you want it to fit. And so that is a misapplied scripture. And taking the Bible and twisting it, the Bible says, to your own destruction is a dangerous thing to do. 1 Peter chapter 2. Verse number 24. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24. Who his own self bear our sins in his own body on the tree, that we being dead to sin should live unto righteousness. You understand what that verse is talking about? It's talking about Jesus Christ bearing your sin on Calvary's cross. And the last statement of the verse says, by whose stripes ye were healed. The charismatic movement is notorious for taking the last part of that verse, by whose stripes you're healed, and talking about physical healing. Talking about casting demons out of the ears so you can hear again. Talking about slapping people in the forehead to heal them, or knocking them backwards, or just by their breath and speaking, they fall backwards into the arms of big muscle-bound ushers that are there to catch them when they fall. And they use that verse, by whose stripes ye are healed, to talk about physical healing. Can I tell you, that's as dishonest as the day is long. Because they're taking, now those that quote Isaiah 1:18, most of the time I've heard it used, they are good people misusing a verse, not intending any harm, but still making a mistake. These that misuse this phrase in 1 Peter chapter 2 at the end of verse 24 are not the same kind of people. They know exactly what they're doing, and they're taking it out of context on purpose, and passing and making that kind of a judgment. And they turn to that, and they turn to verse 24 and say, by whose stripes ye are healed. And they'll quote that, and I have heard, I'm going to step out on a limb, I have heard a Baptist preacher in Cambridge, Ohio, use that verse to say that Jesus Christ heals people physically today on the basis of that verse right there. And it wasn't this one. by whose stripes. You say, how do you know it doesn't mean that? Well, number one, by reading the entire verse. Number two, that is a quote from Isaiah. Here we are back in Isaiah again. Isaiah chapter 53, and I encourage you to turn there. Isaiah chapter 53 and verse number 5 is where this quote from 1 Peter 2:24 comes from. Isaiah chapter 5 and verse number, or chapter 53 and verse 5. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. You understand what all that's about? That's all that about. All that is about the payment for sin on Calvary. And the verse ends with, and with his stripes we are healed. It goes into verse 6. All we like sheep have gone astray. There's nothing about physical healing in the entire chapter. Isaiah 53 is one of the greatest prophecies in the Old Testament about Jesus Christ bearing the sins of the world. And that little phrase that we're healed by his stripes appears in the middle of it. And it's not talking about physical healing from illness or disease or affliction. It's talking about his stripes on Calvary being the cure for your sin problem. And when people take that and yank it out of its context to apply it somewhere where it's more fitting for them and where they'd rather put it to defend something they can't defend scripturally without twisting the scriptures to their own destruction, there's something rotten in Denmark. Somebody is a false prophet. And you're to pass judgment on that, by the way. One more. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. So you can get in a lot of trouble by misusing Scripture. The cults do it all the time. They take the Bible and they have certain passages that they have interpreted what it means when it doesn't fit the context, doesn't fit examination of comparing Scripture with Scripture, but they've taken a little passage and they've interpreted it their way and they run with that. And if any of you have ever dealt with these cults when they come to your house and they start quoting a certain passage of verse, you try to get them off on something else to say, that's not what you're saying it means. It doesn't mean that. Look at what it says here or there. They won't let you go there. They will stick back to that passage. They will not look at anything else you try to show them. Because they know you're going to trip them up if you start comparing Scripture with Scripture in the Bible. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Verse number 22. Paul says, to the weak became I as weak, that I might gain the weak. And here's the phrase. I have made all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. That verse has been twisted and misused so unfairly and so unscripturally, that it's not funny. In the name of evangelism, which I'm all for, in the name of reaching people for the Lord Jesus Christ, which we are, as a church, we're all for. But they say that means there's no boundaries. There's no stipulations. Whatever you want to do, if the end result is winning people to Christ, do anything you want to. Whatever it takes, go ahead and do it. I'm going to use some examples. I hope will not offend you, but if you want to reach bikers, be a biker. Now, somebody told me they're a biker for Christ. I got no problem with that, but I know what some bikers do. I hope you don't do that. I know how some bikers talk. I hope you're not doing that. I know the lifestyle. I know some of the things that you learn about them. I know the appearance and the look of it. Paul's not saying I was all things to all men that I might win some, and saying I don't care what the restrictions were. If they were a bunch of drunks, I got drunk with them so I could reach them for Christ. That's the philosophy of the world today, and they use that verse to justify it. I don't want to shock you senseless, but there are people out there called Christian strippers. And they think they are mingling in with that group and being part of that group to win that group to Christ. And they use 1 Corinthians 9:22 to justify what they're doing. That's a lie out of the pit of hell. Paul wasn't okaying anything you want to do in order to win others. He's not saying, drink to reach the drunks and play in a rock band to reach the rock band people and all. He's not saying fit in with everybody so you can win them. In fact, it was Paul that said, come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord. Touch not the unclean thing and I'll receive you. God did not put a stamp of approval on anyone backing down from their Christian witness and testimony, even for the sake of winning somebody else to Christ. You don't jump into the water to save a drowner. You throw them a life preserver. You throw them a rope. Somebody's going in quicksand, you don't jump into the quicksand with them to try to get them out. You say, how do you know that Paul isn't talking about that? Read the context. Look here in 1 Corinthians chapter 9 up in verse number 20. Unto the Jews became I as a Jew, that I might gain the Jews. To them that are under the law as under the law, that I might gain them that are under the law. To them that are without the law. You know what Paul's talking about? He's saying, as far as the Jew is concerned, I went into the temple, I shaved my head according to their law. I fasted, I went there at the hour of prayer. I did what I could to reach the Jews without compromising biblical standards. To the Gentiles, I went out of my way to appear to them that were not of the circumcision, that I might reach them with the gospel. He's not talking about involvement in lifestyle. Not talking about lifestyle evangelism. Not talking about do whatever it takes. He's just saying to the Jew, I kept the law of the Jew. To the Gentile, I didn't make a big deal about the law of the Jew. I did whatever I could for the result of winning people to Christ. But it didn't involve personal involvement in non-scriptural living. And when people use that to justify their sinful behavior, they're not being led by the Spirit of God. Any more than that Christian stripper, so-called, thinks that what she's doing is okayed and approved by God. That person that involves himself with a certain group with the idea, I'm going to win this people by joining them and being like them. God never approved of that method. He said, come out and be separate, and I will receive you. See what happens when you twist the scriptures? See what happens when you misapply verses or take parts of verses and use them out of the context? You say, preacher, how can I protect myself from doing that? Read your Bible. Read it and read it and read it. When that woman spoke up in that meeting I was attending that one day for the Christian school and said, the Bible says, come now and let us. I'd never heard somebody quote that in that context before. But you know what I'd done? I'd read that verse several times. And when somebody misused it, a light came on. The Holy Spirit inside of me just said, something isn't right here. You all know the illustrations about how they try and train people with that count money, how to spot counterfeits. They don't give them counterfeits. They give them the real thing. Have them work with the real thing all the time, all the time, all the time. What happens when something's not normal, it appears they can spot it. I remember years ago working at the Colgate-Palmolive plant as a temporary and sitting on that assembly line and the Palmolive bottles would have the stickers put on them by a machine and they told me, we want you to catch the defects. Catch the ones where the label doesn't get on or it gets on the side, not centered, or it's crinkled or something, and pull them off. And boy, when I first started that job, I about went crazy. My eyes are just trying to watch every single bottle that's going by, and I'm watching like that, and I'm thinking, I'm going to be blind by the time the night's over. Then I came to the conclusion, I slowly caught on, that I didn't need to watch every single bottle. All I needed to do was sit back a little bit and watch one single point and watch everything that goes by. And everything was so uniform and everything was so neat and everything was so exact that when one was out of step, I didn't have to purposely see it. It caught my eye just like that. You say, how can I catch when people are misusing Scripture? You don't have to go and look up all the verses and say, here's the ones they misuse. You just read your Bible. You just be faithful in church. You just do your devotions every day, and the Word of God will come in, and it will equip you spiritually to pass judgment on all things. You don't need a correspondence course. You don't need a Bible college degree. All you need is the Word of God. Misapplied Scripture will lead you in a wrong direction, but the Bible was written to keep us from that kind of error. He that is spiritual judgeth all things, even those that are misapplying and misusing Scripture. Let's stand together this evening with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Father, again tonight we thank You for the precious Word of God. How great and how rich it is. And Father, how it equips us for every area of our life. Lord, not only in the great doctrines of the faith, but Father, even the practical day-to-day living. It warns us against the false prophets and false teachers and shows us their tactics, even informs us about the wiles of the devil. Lord, we thank You for a book that gives us everything we need to live this life to honor and please You. We pray, Father, You'd help us to be more attentive to Your Word, to be more faithful in using it daily in our lives, that it might shape and mold us into what You'd have us to be. Bless this invitation time, we ask in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Page 174 in the song book, as always, the altar is open. If God's challenged you, maybe in your Bible reading, maybe in some of these areas that we've talked about, you'd heard some people misuse those verses and didn't exactly know what was going on.